I'm still a little bit, I was caught off guard a little bit today. There's a couple young men here in the church that outdressed the pastor, you know, they're wearing their suits and ties and things. And I told them, I was like, hey, look, guys, you got to let me know when you're doing that. You know, I don't want you making me look bad here by coming up in those shirts and ties like that and the full suits, you know. But those guys are looking good. One of them, Sam, he's there. Can I tell him, Sam, what you said? Sam said he was dressed up because it was his birthday. You know, so I like that. So happy birthday, Sam. So let's get in it here today. I'll try to be concise if I can. If I can't, it'll happen. All right. So you and me and all of us here, we make all kinds of choices every day, don't we? And some of our choices are relatively minor, like you probably had to make a little decision today about what you're going to have for breakfast. Now, for some, that's a bigger choice than others. I had made the decision that I was having my normal Oikos Triple Zero yogurt, and then there was another option that was put before me, and I had to take the other option because Hannah put it before me, so I took that. So I even made a choice, and it didn't even come to be what I thought it would be. Now, some of our choices and decisions we make, though, are much more serious, and they impact our direction of life, and they impact the direction of our lives in a big way. The most important choices that we're going to make are going to be those that come down to whether or not we are going to believe God in the choices that we make. And if there's some element of that, whether we believe God or we don't believe God, and we make a choice, those are really the most important choices of our lives, and those are definitely the ones that set the direction of our life. Now, sometimes we make the decision to follow God and to believe God and trust God, and we do this thing, which is talked about in the Bible, called waiting on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord because God's promised things, but sometimes we don't always see those things with our eyes, amen? We can't see them right before us, and we have to wait on them, or we have to trust God. And the temptation so often is to take matters into our own hands, right, to do things ourselves and take care of matters on our own power. And that I would call that being like the forceful type. And many of us do that at times. But the encouragement I think that you're going to see in this passage today that is when we don't wait on the Lord, that is a very bad thing, and we need to learn to wait on the Lord. If we don't wait on the Lord, what we're doing is we're showing a lack of faith, and we are also inviting disaster upon our lives. Amen? So that's a warning for today, for all of us, you know. So we need to wait on the Lord and His promises and His timing for things. Now today we're going to see one of the ways that Saul did this. He didn't wait on the Lord. Now we are not covering Saul as an example of faith like we're covering the other people, so don't be confused as to why I'm talking about Saul. We are covering Saul as a part of David's story, and this is like the introduction of David's story, and this is to help us understand David. To do that, we need to contrast him with Saul. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning, the opportunity to open your word and be here together with our church family. I want to thank you for all those who are visiting today. I pray that we all would hear from you through your word, that we would be mindful of what it says and be challenged by it and to be directed by it. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, we stop right there. We're going to pause right there. Now, if you have the NIV, it actually says something quite a bit different. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. So why the difference between the NIV and the ESV and some other Bibles? It comes down to the study of manuscripts and the idea is like sometimes they think there could be a scribal error or some set of manuscripts is different or better than another set of manuscripts. So you have good study Bibles. These things are noted. You probably have a note in your Bible there. And so those who put together the NIV think more likely this is what it said. And this is one that's a little bit like the text is like a little bit ambiguous in the words that are there. So if you were really a good Hebrew scholar, you know, you could really dig into this and stuff. But I'm just going to kind of give you the surface level explanation of it. That's really what it is. So and it kind of changes the tone of this in a couple different ways. One is it's giving the overview of of Saul as a king, which is kind of a normal way that they would introduce somebody and tell their story. Or the other one, it's kind of a chronological point, like this happened and this happened after a year or after 2 years. All right. So I don't even really get caught up too much on which one I think it is, because I think they both can make plenty of sense there as you look at it. So going on to verse 2, it says, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Now, if you remember what Israel wanted, they wanted a man to be their king. Because it wasn't enough that they had a prophet and they had God being their king. They wanted a man to be a king. And this was actually a sinful request for them to do that, but God gave them what they wanted. And so often God does that. If we throw aside what God wants and we seek something else, God lets us have what we want, and then we live in the consequences of that. And that's what happened here in this case. But they got their king to go before them. And like he promised, what the king would do is the king would take men and they would call them to his army. He would begin to build his army and form his army. And this is what Saul began to do, and he's doing this in the presence of, you know, clear enemies that they have. And so 2,000 men were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Jonathan is his son. Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, that's about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Gibeah of Benjamin, that's Saul's hometown where he was from, and Jonathan is his son, and they're together. And it says, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that were at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, a garrison, what that is, in case you don't know, it's a military post or outpost. The word itself, actually, if you look at the Hebrew word that's used there, it gives you the idea of a pillar or something that's stationary. So they had like a fixed post, a station, they'd established this. And they had come way into Jerusalem to do this. They are, again, they are east of where Jerusalem is. They're out past Jerusalem, so they have done that. They've come from the west into the east and made this outpost. And from the outpost, they would raid Israel, is what they would do. Now, this Geba is another town that's close by near Michmash. And so Jonathan went out and led his men, and they defeated this garrison. And all Israel heard it said, because Saul blew the trumpet, and all Israel heard it said, and this is what they heard, so listen to this, ready? Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Now, this sounds like something that Eric was telling me. Frank was telling me about how when he used to work in construction on jobs, like sometimes like the big boss would come out and he'd say, look at this building that I built. Look at this building that I built. And Eric would say, well, that's funny. I don't actually really remember him being out here doing that. You know, didn't happen, you know. And we have this here. This is kind of a minor point, you know, as you look at it. But I think this is something to spend a little time on. We could actually learn from it. A lot of times in us, there's a desire to want to take credit for things. And we have to really watch out that we don't need credit. Like, we don't need people praising us and celebrating us. And this actually, when you look at Saul and you compare Saul to David and we make that contrast, this seems to be one of the things that Saul really struggled with. He really cared a lot about what people thought about him, and he was actually very insecure, right? So this is actually kind of has some really good wisdom for us in that. The things that drive Saul to do the things that he does and make the mistakes that he does make, a lot of times they do have to do with his insecurities. Again, it's because he's looking at himself and he's not looking at God. He's not trusting God. And I think each and every one of us have that struggle. Like, oftentimes we trust in ourselves or we're concerned about what people think about us. You know, I noticed a lot of people didn't want to come to the front today, right? Because it's hard to come up to the front. I hope you guys would have compassion to me because I do this every week, right? And I face imposter syndrome every single time that I come up here, right? You know, as I do it, right? So, you know, you as you think about that, because we have insecurities, And a lot of times, like I would say, even like one of the things that's really hard about coming up, and I would put the worship team in there also, you know, as you do it. Like, it's really hard. I see this for people, like if they mess up or something, they're like, oh, I messed up. I feel really bad. And a lot of times the person who feels bad about something like that, nobody else cares about it. Nobody cares if you mess up on a song, right? Nobody really cares. But you do, because you're thinking of yourself, right? Or myself. Like, I'll be honest with you, when I began to preach, like one of the hardest things was I would go home at night, I would close my eyes, and I would see all these eyes looking at me. Like I'm seeing right now. Like, look at you guys. Like, those of you who are awake, you're looking at me. And it's kind of intense, you know? And I think, like, sometimes I'd think, like, man, I wonder what those people think. I'm just crazy or something. Because sometimes I am. But I think that. You struggle with that. There's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes along with that. And I know this to be true, though. This is absolutely true. In the big picture, it really doesn't matter what any of you think of me. You know what? It really matters what you think of Jesus. So if you left here thinking less of me but more of Jesus, that's okay. Even if you saw right past me, because believe me, I did it too. Like when I was younger and I'd come to church and different things, I'd think the pastor's kind of strange, you know? And I thought, I didn't think I ever wanted to do that. And here I am doing it, right? That's what God does, you know? He'll just change your idea about things. So just the point here is this. Like, we don't need the acclaim of men. And we really have to watch out for the fact that we don't need to take credit for something. And we especially don't want to take credit for something that we didn't do ourselves or we didn't do alone. Think about it like this. If you're a leader, you're put in the position of being a leader. And our politicians and stuff, they do this all the time, whether we like them or not. Whether they're our favorite politician or they're not, right? They say, like, I did this. It's like, no, you didn't do this. We did this. Right, so it's so much better for us to say that, to speak like in that way, or to give credit for the people that actually did it. But I think we acknowledging the team, that kind of thing, is really important, isn't it? Amen. And the cool thing about, like, as you read the Bible, you really study the Bible, and you think about these things, you can kind of pick up on these little subtle things as you look at it, and you learn as much from the things that people do that they shouldn't do. You learn as much from them as you do that the things that people they do that are right. Amen. So in this case, we learn that. And so that's pretty simple there. Let's continue. It says, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. Now, it says 30,000 chariots. John MacArthur in his study Bible thinks this is, again, another scribal discrepancy, that he thinks it's supposed to be 3,000 there because it would match the number of horsemen. I don't think it matters, but I think the big point as you look at it, it's a vast, intimidating army that's coming before Israel now at this point in this place. Now, when the men of Israel, and here's a key word, you're going to see this several times, when the men of Israel saw, they looked with their eyes and they saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan, that's where it's shallow and they could go across the river Jordan. They crossed to the land of Gad and Gilead, and the land of Gad and Gilead is where the 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of the Jordan and didn't cross over into the promised land, and they made their home there. So there are fellow Israelites that are over there living in that area, and Gad is one of the tribes. They crossed over there, and they went there in hiding from this army. And that's a pretty, if you think about it, like probably for the most part, none of us have lived through times like that, where we had to climb into our septic tanks to hide from an army that was coming. I put that kind of in a graphic way, but as you think about it, that's what it was like. They would look for any hole to hide in to get away from this army that was coming because they were in great fear of it. And they also crossed the river and they fled from their homes. Now, Saul was still at Gilgal, and that's another town that's a little ways away. And all the people followed him trembling. So they followed him, but they were very much afraid of what was going to happen. It says, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. And this is actually a pretty key verse right here, and it's something that is, if you look at it closely, it raises a question here. Because back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, I believe it was verse 8, Samuel told Saul, he said, go and wait 7 days at Gilgal and then I'll come to you. And it's possible that this is the exactly thing that he was talking about. And this is what he said. He commanded him to go and wait and he would come to him. Now, it's also challenging to believe that because a lot has happened between then. There was also a great battle that happened in between then too. So either a lot happened in those 7 days, or these are two different types of things. But this, in any case, what we have is we have an example of what Samuel would do. He would say, go and wait there for me, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to make sacrifice, and I'm going to do this. And this is what Samuel did. So Samuel was still the prophet, and Saul was the king. And I believe, too, there were really were roles in this. Like Saul wasn't really to take over the priesthood or anything like that as he did it. But it said he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. So he was told to wait. Samuel said that he would come and make the offering, but what Saul did is he looked with his eyes and he saw that he had these people that were following him, but he was losing them. He was losing the people. They were scattering. They were going to go away. They were losing their courage. And he thought, you know, what can I do to bring these people together, to change things, to help them not lose their courage? And he says, I know what I need to do. I need to make an offering to the Lord. I need to take that matter into my own hands, and I need to do that. I need to make sure it's done because Samuel's not here. Now, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And isn't that just how God works? It was like he just got done doing it. He's like, man, if I just waited just a little bit longer. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, here's that key word again. When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed. Although we don't really know if he came within. It seems like maybe he did come within the days appointed. Like, well, how was it? Like, did he get to that seventh day and was like, well, it's the seventh day and he's not here. Let's do it myself, you know. Let's make it happen. That's kind of the way I picture it. He comes at the end of the seventh day and he says, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. Okay, this is interesting. There's some cool stuff in here too. But so not only did he see with his eyes, but then you know he processed it, and he said, and I think it's almost like he's saying in his heart, okay, pay attention closely to this. He says, this is what's going to happen if I don't do something here. The Philistines are going to come down, and they're going to wipe us out. Okay, now, track with me here on this. A lot of us do this. A lot of us think that we can tell the future about things. A lot of us like look at something, we see with our eyes, we see it, and we're like, oh no, this is going to happen. And then that's going to happen. And then that's going to happen. And it's going to be a complete disaster. Oh no, if we don't do something about that. Okay? And this is actually a sign of really unhealthy thinking when we do that. And it's something that we have to really watch out for, that we don't allow to take hold of us and take hold of our lives, because we could actually live a life that's all based on fear about things that we think are going to happen, and actually none of them are ever going to happen. Amen? Yeah. Now, my wife and I, we talk about this a lot because this is actually more her personality type. Like she'll come and she's like, did you know about this? And then, okay, I could see this might happen and this might happen, this might happen, and get like really worried about something, and we talk about it. And I think what we have learned is like most of the time when we think that, like none of that stuff ever happens. Yeah. None of it ever happens. And what we need to do is regroup and get our focus off what we think is going to happen versus what God has actually said. And trusting in God and getting our eyes and getting our focus on God. Amen. Do any of you do that? Do any of you like guys project the future, like what could happen, you know? And worry in that way, you know? I think it's actually pretty common thing to do. So he said, I like the way he says, you know, I didn't really want to do it, but I forced myself to do it. And it's not my fault. It's your fault because you weren't here. You know, it's kind of like that, right? That seems like the tone. But I did that. And listen, what's wrong with wanting to make a sacrifice to the Lord and to seek the Lord and try to get the Lord's favor and things like that? Like those are good things. It should also be pointed out, he's not the only king that ever made a sacrifice. You know, David made a sacrifice and that was allowed. And I think Solomon made a sacrifice and that was allowed. But he was given specific instructions. And in this case, he was disregarding what God had said and taking it into his own hands to do it. So this is why I say he's the forceful type. And sometimes we're the forceful type. So he forced his way into this, but it really wasn't that he made himself do it, but he forced the situation. And Samuel said to Saul, I like the way Samuel just gets right to the point. He says, "You have done foolishly." Amen. Don't we just all need somebody like that in our lives sometime? Like, and how would we react? Like, what do you mean I did foolishly? You haven't been in my shoes. You don't know what it's like. You know, he just said, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And so he said, the reason why you've done foolishly is because you've disregarded God's command. There was a clear command that was given and it was of the Lord and you disregarded that. And because of that, the Lord would have blessed your kingdom. He would have allowed your kingdom to be established forever. But now that's not going to be the case. Your kingdom will not be established forever. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. This is one of the cool verses that we really remember. It says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Because you have not kept the word the Lord commanded you. And so this is where the first time, and it happens two times, but this is the first time that it's mentioned. He says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And I'm giving it to a man who is after my own heart. And I think that this should actually have us think, you know, what does that mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Well, clearly, like, it's different than what Saul was. So Saul only saw with his eyes. Saul wouldn't wait. Saul wasn't a man of faith. And I think being a man after God's own heart, and I'm going to elaborate this on a little bit more, but it's definitely being a man of faith. It's being a man that believes in the promises of God. And he says, you are not going to be my king because you don't have the heart that I want my king to have. And so he's going to give him a king with a different heart, a heart that's like his. And I mean, if there's anything that we hear in this today, is that we should leave here just wanting to have a heart after God's own heart. Amen. Would it be possible for God to say that about you? That you are a man or a woman after God's own heart? And I believe that it is, but what it definitely involves us being humble and contrite and repenting, turning away from our sins. And it involves us believing in Christ, putting him first in our lives, these things, waiting on him, being willing to wait. You know, that was the whole like idea in the beginning, the introduction here, but being willing to wait on the Lord. And Samuel rose and he went up to Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him. Now listen to this, there was about 600 men. That doesn't sound like a very big army at that point in time, right? When they're possibly facing 30,000 chariots, and an army that's described as numerous as the sand of the seashore. All right, so that's the text from 1 Samuel, but I want to actually relate this to some things in the New Testament as we look at it. But the main point of this whole message here is this. Saul failed to wait on the Lord because Saul walked by sight. He walked by sight. He lived, he did things only by what he could see. There wasn't an element of faith involved. It was just merely the physical things that he saw in front of him. But we in the New Testament are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? So you could say that what he did, this is how you could describe Saul. He was a man that walked by sight and not by faith. And I believe that David, and I believe being a man after God's own heart, what it is that you become a man that walks by faith and not by sight. So if you do want to be a man or a woman of God who's after God's own heart, then this is where you need to grow. You need to grow in walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is where I'll share with you from the couple of things from the New Testament as we do this. And I want to read, I could just take the one verse that says, walk by faith, not by sight, but I want you to see where that happens in context so that you can understand that. It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and that's talking about our bodies, they're described as tents because they're only temporary. Amen. Amen? How many of you are happy about that? You're like, as this body breaks down, I'm glad that it's only a tent and this is not my permanent home. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That new home that we have, that new body that we have is going to be perfect. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be no more getting sick. There's going to be no more getting hurt. There's going to be no more breaking down or anything like that. And it's going to be eternal. It's going to be in the heavens. And again, I want to preface this also by saying, this is the promise of God for those who trust Jesus, believe in Him as their Savior, turn away from their sins and turn to Him. This is not universal for every person, but this is for those who are in Christ. But this is what the promise is, and this is what's the offer that's made to you. And the warning in it is that it's quite the opposite of this if you don't acknowledge Christ as your King and you don't receive Him as your Savior. Okay, so but our bodies are temporary, but the body that God promises us, because He promises a new body, it is eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now he uses the building and he uses clothing as an illustration. But basically this idea of not being found naked, we're not going to just be disembodied spirits that are just floating around for eternity. We are going to have a body. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So the new body that we have is immortal. Okay? It's like why I said, it will never die, we don't get sick, those kind of things. And these are actually really important verses when you think about it, because we face life and death all the time, and we stand before, these were verses I recently shared at a memorial service. And I don't remember if it was Liz's service or whose service it was, because I actually did like three right around that time. But this is what God promises for those who are in Christ, promises that new body. And it says, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God gives us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee that these promises that He's made, they will happen. Amen? And that's why you don't have to fear death. He says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So when we are in these bodies, in these temporary tents, we're away from God. You know, God's in heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be with God for all eternity, but we're in these bodies right now. We're away from God in that way. He says this, and this is where the verse comes in. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We live this life believing in Jesus' promises, believing those things are going to happen, looking forward to the day, knowing the best is yet to come. He says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So our goal, as you think about what's being said, this idea of living by faith and not by sight, is believing in the promises of God, believing in the things that are to come, and knowing that and living in a way where we acknowledge that in all of our choices and how we walk and how we live. And in that, we make it our aim to please God. He says, this is the last kind of little cherry on top of this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Each and every one of us someday, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for our lives, whether believers or not. The good thing is, if we have Christ, we're not going to be standing there. He's not going to judge us unto salvation, right? He's not going to judge us unto salvation. I believe that we still are going to give an account for what we did with what he gave us in this life and the opportunities we gave him. But it's not a matter of salvation at that point. Now, another passage that I think relates to the discussion here today is from Romans chapter 10. And these are the verses that are right after the ones that I read for communion. So beginning in verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, and remember, right before this is all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? It's not Jew, Gentile, different things. No matter where you were born, no matter what your background was, if you truly call on Jesus in faith, you will be saved. And he says this, that how then can we call on him whom they have not, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? He's talking about this need for people to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. How would it ever happen if nobody went out and shared, if nobody went out and preached? He says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The idea being, you know, feet are dirty, and especially at this time, and the way they did. But in this case, if you see those dirty feet coming that have come a long way to share with you about Jesus, and they come and they stand and they share with you about Jesus, those are the most beautiful feet that you'll ever see. So how beautiful are those feet? He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So he says that faith comes from hearing. It doesn't come from seeing. Right? Seeing, you know how they say, seeing is believing? That's actually not really what, I mean, that eliminates the faith part of it, right? Faith is something that's more significant than that. It's when you believe when you don't see. And remember, going back, this is where we sprung off of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is not seeing. Faith is hearing, but believing what you can't see. Believing what looks like it's unlikely, or believing what it looks like it's impossible. Now, one more thing I want to throw in about faith here on this. I guess it would be two more things, but on my comments. Now, faith in and of itself isn't anything particularly powerful. It's faith in Christ. So if you have faith in someone other than Christ or something other than Christ, which we all do, we all have all kinds of faith. You guys all exercise faith even coming here today. If you drove here on the roads, I mean, you have faith that those other drivers are not going to plow into you, you know. You have faith in the lines they put on the road. You have faith in you buy some cereal or some oatmeal or some eggs at the store, and you went ahead and prepared them for breakfast, and you did those things. You had faith that nobody poisoned you. You lived in a lot of faith all the way along, but you couldn't see those things. You didn't know them, but you did them, right? So we all do things out of faith, but the most important thing is it's not who we have faith, it's not what we have that we have faith, but it's who we have faith in. We have to have faith in Jesus. And then verse 6, remember that it said, and without faith it is impossible to please him. God, talking about God. It's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I imagine there's probably some people today, this seems to be like a popular trend, like some people are coming back to church and they're saying like, hey, we need to go to church because that's community and we get a lot of things out of it, going to community and connecting with people and things like that. But they don't necessarily believe in Jesus. And I think that is a good way to start and to come into the church. It's okay. I'm not discouraging that completely, but I want you to get to the finish line. And what the finish line actually says is that without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God. We can't stand before him and say, I'm a good person. We need to have faith in Christ. We need to believe Jesus died for our sins and receive him as our Savior, and that's what pleases God when we live in that faith. So, just to conclude here, again, faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing the word of Christ. Every day, you and I will be presented with choices between believing what God says and believing what we see with our eyes. Amen? We'll be presented with that again and again. Now, when you have this choice between believing God and believing what you see, 100% of the time, you should go with believing God. Right? Amen. When you're making choices about how you're going to live your life and who you're going to be, no matter what anyone else says or no matter what you see, you should go with believing God. And if you don't go with believing God, then you're actually taking down a path that's actually not good for you. It leads to destruction. So go with believing God. Always go with believing God. When you are under pressure, because you will be, when you are under pressure to conform to this world and the choices of this world and the powers that exist in this world and this world's definition of what's right and wrong and what's good and bad and who you need to be and what you need to do, there's a lot of pressure to conform. When you're under that kind of pressure, be a nonconformist. Don't conform to the world, conform to Christ and go with believing God. Amen? When people call you names, when people say that you're a hater or that you're a racist or whatever they call you, whatever they label you as, because you believe what the Bible says and you don't believe in what the world is saying, when they call you that and it hurts really bad in your heart, right? Because you're sensitive and you want people to like you, right? When that happens, listen, don't mold yourself to the world. Go with believing Christ and living on His promises. Look, when things get really bad and it doesn't really look like God's coming through and you've just run out of money and there's a lot more month left, right? There's a lot happening and life is in shambles and you thought, man, if I gave my life to Christ, everything would get straightened out and it doesn't seem to be getting straightened out. You're in the middle of like really hard times and there's a lot of temptation to step away from it, right? Because that happens a lot of times. Go with believing God's promises. Don't go with what you're seeing, okay? Don't go with what you're seeing. And I think the last part is like when we think about our eyes and what we see, we really choose what to focus on. We need to train ourselves to not focus our eyes on the things of this earth and on the negative things and the things that we fear, but to focus our eyes on our perfect Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share from your word. I pray very simply, Lord, that two things here. One, that we could leave here being men and women after your own heart. And Lord, that you would teach us every day what it means to live by faith and not by sight. Thank you so much. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.